Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, it's wonderful to have you here with us this evening. The last few weeks in our church, we've been looking at a message series called Christmas Light. And looking at that title, you might probably think about all of the lights that we have at Christmas time. I know that house is a little bit over the top. I look at that and I'm thinking, boy, oh boy, I got like five lights on my house. And you might be tempted to think it's about the candles and the tinsel and all that, but it's not about. When we say Christmas light in this particular context, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the reality that Christmas time, for all of its joy, all of its lights and color, it can also be a season that brings some heaviness and burdensome in our lives. And what we want to do and what we've been doing is looking at each week, we've been looking at kind of a section of the Christmas story and saying, how can God, by His grace and by His love and the power of His Holy Spirit and the work of His Son Jesus in our lives, how can He take some of that burden and heaviness and challenge that comes about at the Christmas season, and how can He lighten that? And I don't know what it is about the Christmas season. It just seems to bring some of the craziness out of the woodwork. It brings a lot of emotions with it. Maybe you are missing some family who are, you know, across the globe in different parts of the country, or maybe you're missing family who have gone home to be with the Lord, and so Christmas is just not the same this year. There's all different ways in which our hearts can be heavy. It can be more material things. Maybe you have unmet expectations in terms of what you thought you'd be able to afford, you know, or like in my case, how your house was going to look. You know, maybe you, Christmas does fall at the end of the calendar year, and it's around this same time that people begin to look back at their goals for the year and say, oop, missed that one. Of course, we all get excited about New Year's, and it's a time to re-up and set some new goals. So all of this emotion can follow us at Christmas time, and it's just a really busy season, too. It's full of wonderful things. Those wonderful things can also challenge us, too. I was just talking to one of the members of our staff, and they were saying how they literally had something every single day of the week, whether it was work functions, functions with their spouse's work, with the kids and the sports and the different clubs and the activities and things that they're in. Every single day they had something going on, and it can just wear you out. And the thing that you and I need to be careful of, and counselors talk about this, they use an acronym, it's called HALT. And it says, you know, beware when you're either hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. At those times in our lives, we're kind of spiritually weak. We can become a target of the enemy. Now, most of us, at least in America, we aren't hungry at Christmas time because there's plenty to eat. But those other ones, all of the emotion, whether it's anger or loneliness, and also being tired just because of everything that's going on, this can be a season which can be fertile ground for the enemy to just mess with and burden our spirits, because what he wants nothing more than at the season of light and joy for you to be burdened and be kept down at a time when you should be lifting your hearts and your spirits to the Lord. And this happens to pastor families, too. It's one of the busiest times of the year for us. And in fact, our kids don't expect to see us until after Christmas because they just know there's so much to do. So whatever your circumstance, I want you to see that amidst the joy and the celebration, sometimes, and it's okay, there can be some exhaustion, some heavy hearts. And what I want to do is I want to talk about that, and I want to look at, particularly in the context of the Christmas story, that mixture of joy and challenge, of light and darkness, okay? And so to give you an idea of what I mean, you know the well-loved Christmas carol, Silent Night? It's one of the top, if not the most popular Christmas carol of all time. It just had its 200th anniversary last year. So the carol was first performed in 1818. And why I bring that up is because what was going on, and it was in Austria, but what was going on in that region of the world was the Napoleonic Wars had just ended, and with that, millions of people had died, military and civilian. There was a lot of loss of life. There was a lot of sadness. There were families that were separated, all kinds of loss and pain and grief. And then on top of that, the year later, there was a massive volcanic eruption, probably, I think it's the largest known in recorded history. It was in Indonesia, which sounds far away, but it put so much billows of smoke and soot and ash into the skies that it affected crops worldwide, even all the way over to America. They called it the year with no summer. And so there was an extensive period of famine. So this is what was happening when the beautiful hymn, Silent Night, was penned. And I don't know if you can just kind of marvel with me that somehow, in the midst of all that, the monk who wrote those beautiful words to Silent Night was somehow able to see the light of Christ at a really dark time. And that's basically what I'm talking about tonight for all of us. Now, a little spoiler alert, we are going to be singing Silent Night just a little bit later in the service. And so when we do, I want you to listen to the beautiful, beautiful words, the imagery. It paints such a beautiful, idyllic scene, even despite the setting in which it was written. But also, it paints a beautiful, idyllic scene, given what it was intended to portray. Because you know what Silent Night is basically based on, right? It's the gospel reading from Luke chapter 2, and this is just a piece of it. But this is what has happened. Mary and Joseph have, you know, that decree has been issued, and they have traveled. She's, you know, great with child, as the King James would say, and they traveled that 70 to 100 miles all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And when they got there, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so that's the picture. That's the setting for what we've been talking about, this manger scene or this nativity. And so we spent the whole early parts of the service kind of looking into that. And so for you folks over there who don't get a really good view, that's kind of what it looks like from the front. But we love to put these beautiful nativity scenes together. Here's, you know, one of my favorite that we have at home. Also, I really like this one. We got this when we were in Bethlehem. It's made out of olive wood from Bethlehem, and it's a little manger scene there. And then you've probably seen these kinds of pictures on greeting cards and paintings and artist rendition, and they're just so beautiful and calm and serene, and they're inspired by this Luke chapter 2 verse. The problem with them, whether it's the pictures or the nativity scene or even Silent Night, is that they're not entirely accurate, okay? Because you see, people's homes and stables back then were not like they are today. At that time, the homes had, you know, we're used to doors that separate off all our rooms. They didn't necessarily have that. They might just separate off areas of the house with curtains or little dividers. In some cases, they shared rooms altogether with either multiple people and, yes, sometimes animals. And when they talked about the stable, you know, we think that it's like you go to a modern farm and the barn is out in the back and there's like a road and you take the tractor down. There's nothing like that. More than likely, the reality was that at night, after the animals came back from grazing, they would then come into an area of the home for them. And they would bring the feed trough in, and that's where they would be. It just really was more cost effective and more manageable for their construction at the time. This is a reconstruction of what you could say a typical first century house in the Jerusalem area would look. Of course, Bethlehem probably would be a lot more rustic. But the idea is you're getting there. The quarters are much smaller, and you know, whether there's a cooking area or some quarters on the bottom, that steep staircase up to the upper room, you know, Jesus even talks about getting an upper room with his disciples for the celebration of the Passover. So those upper rooms were used for gathering places, and they were sometimes used for guests when guests would come in. And we don't know exactly what the house looked like, but it's likely that even if they had room, Mary didn't necessarily want to go up the stairs up and down as well. But it's also possible, this picture is taken from a pastor that I know. He shared this picture from a mission trip that he had taken to Ethiopia. And this was one of the, just a one-room house that they were able to go in. And what he was surprised is not only was there no light in the house, but right there living with the people inside the house was livestock. And everything that came with that. I'm kind of saying it nicely. They more likely lived in this kind of hut is more like first century living than 21st century living. So again, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what was happening and exactly what the setting was like, but it, probably almost certainly Jesus wasn't born and placed in a perfectly manicured, brand new bed of hay like we imagine in a very clean, you know, freshly washed, bright environment. More than likely, they were at someone's home, possibly a relative of Joseph, and either because they didn't have the room or just out of pity, they said, well, we have the stable where you could stay if you like, if you're willing, but it's messy, it's dirty, and there's no privacy. So everything that Mary would go through, everybody in the house would know. And this is where I think the story kind of gets relevant for us today. And it's because of the fact that all of us have mess in our lives. All of us have broken places. All of us have things that are unseemly. All of us have hurts and regrets that we carry around, or guilt or shame or opportunities that we've let slip through our fingers and just exist no more, or people and places that are gone from our lives. And these things don't change just because it's Christmas. Okay, what it does is it makes it a little bit more challenging in our mind, because at a time of the year when we're supposed to be celebrating presents and parties and joyous songs, we don't necessarily feel in our heart that way. And we don't know if the struggle and the challenges that we have in our life belong in that setting. But I want to tell you, they absolutely do. Because that's exactly what happened for Jesus. He was born into a messy place, a messy stable. And I don't know, maybe you're here this evening. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of being somewhere where everybody else was celebrating and you just didn't feel like it. Maybe you're here this evening and a family member has brought you and you're here just to kind of make them happy. And everybody else is singing and it's just, you're just not feeling it in your heart. And friends, what I want to say is Christmas isn't neat and clean. If you think about it, it's not perfect and tidy and beautiful like the nativity scenes and the Hallmark cards and Silent Night. It's messy, smelly, it's not very private. And that's the environment into which our Lord came. So what I want us to do kind of for the remainder of our time is ponder in our minds if we could kind of view our life as a stable, at least those parts of our life, okay? And what happens is people respond in one of two ways. One is they're ashamed of the things that are messed up or wrong in their life, the pain that they've gone through and the brokenness. And they think to themselves, if anybody knew the truth, if anybody knew what was really happening, well, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. And then you talk to them about God, and they may even say, well, I know that God is, I know he sent his son, I know Jesus is the son of God, and I know he died for the sins of the whole world. But then there's me. You know, if you knew the things I've done, he couldn't possibly forgive me. And dear friends, it's just not true. What I'm hoping to show you tonight is that our Lord Jesus, he actually thrives in messy lives. He's very well acquainted with taking things that are broken, frail, those heart-wrenching situations that are inside of us, and working miracles. If you're able to see that video that we showed at the very beginning of the service, I love the way that it depicted how Jesus came into the world and the difference he made in the lives of people, broken people that he came to heal. So yeah, you may be ashamed, but don't let that keep Jesus out of your pain. The other side that people will respond is kind of the flip side of that, and they'll deny that they even have any problems. Everything's perfect, everything's fine. Or what they'll do is they'll look around and say, well, compared to everybody else, you know, I'm doing great. And you know, we think that the more that we say it, everybody will kind of figure, well, you say you're doing great, but you know, they don't always buy it, right? And the more that we say it, the more we start to believe our own press. And we begin to believe that we don't have any messes in our life, right? Everything's fine. The problem is the Bible speaks to this directly, and it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we just dig a little bit deeper, and we just think a little bit more clearly, a little more directly, a little more frankly, we'll realize that we all have mess in our life. Nobody gets out of this life without being stained by sin. Nobody gets out of this world with dealing with some heartache and brokenness. We all have heavy hearts and shame and guilt at some point in our life. And the thing I'm trying to say to you tonight is maybe you've felt like Jesus isn't that he can't be part of that. He doesn't belong there. You don't want him to know. You don't want him to see that. I'm telling you that don't keep him out of it. Maybe you've never even admitted that you need him. Tonight might be the night. Because the truth is, everyone has a stable, all of us. You know, maybe I can illustrate it this way. At home, right, if you're having parties, if you're having friends come over, do you like to clean up the house, right? We kind of go crazy in our house. If we know people are coming over, we clean up everything we can because you want to hide all the stuff. Sometimes, have you ever done this? You put all this stuff in a box, and then you can't go in that room, right? All right, is it just me? I don't know. I think maybe. And the thing is, you're working like crazy. You're trying to get it all clean because you don't want anybody to see the mess. Like, nobody has any messes in their lives, right? Then you figure if they see that, they're going to start to judge you, and then maybe they're going to gossip you, and maybe they won't want to be around you. And so we do this. I think we all do this. We try to put on our best face, but have you ever had something happen in your life, a situation where something goes wrong despite all your best efforts, and you're trying to cover it up, but you just can't? It just gets known. Your perfect little world, the cracks show through. One time that kind of happened to us a little bit, goes back to when we were doing our internship for ministry. So I hadn't yet been ordained, and we were doing an internship in Texas. And at that time, our oldest son was only in first grade, and my wife, Rochelle, she was expecting our fourth child in a couple of months. And we had two children in strollers that were in preschool because our kids are all 2 years apart. And they were like 2, 4, and 6, roughly, at that time. And so I'll just jump ahead in the story. Fast forward, first day of kindergarten, or first grade, excuse me, the school loses our son. So I'm at the church, I'm working, and I just remember Rochelle picking up the phone frantically because she had gone to the school, and after the whole school emptied out, there was no Alex, is his name, there was no Alex, and the teacher's like, I don't know where he is. And so she, you know, this is not good for a, you know, roughly 7.5 month or whatever, 7 month pregnant woman with two kids in a stroller. And of course, this was back before the day of cell phones, so she had to run to get a phone to tell me. She was running around looking for the child, and she's screaming, we can't find Alex. And I'm like, what is going on? Now, here's the point. Everybody that I work with dropped what they were doing, got in cars, and started to look, because the way that this town that we lived in was called Kingwood, and they had all these Greenbelt, they call them, that kind of went behind the houses, and all the houses kind of, they started to look alike, and from inside the Greenbelt, you didn't even know where you were as an adult. You could get lost back there, and we were convinced that he had gotten out of the school and tried to walk his way home. Well, about an hour later, the school called to say that he was on the bus. The bus got to the end of its route, and there was a child who had not yet gotten off, thank the Lord, and so we figured out that it was our son, but that was too late. Rochelle had already gone into preterm labor, and the doctor had said it was about a month before she could safely deliver the child, so she was on medicine during that time. And what I want to say is those same church people, and even more than had dropped everything and helped us, they just came into our life, and they took care of everything. They gave us as much food. We didn't have to cook for that whole month. They just came around us. Do you have people in your life like that? That when your life goes crazy and the things are breaking and the veneer is coming off, that instead of running away from you and going, oh, look at the time, they run to you and they come in, whether it's the buckets or the brooms or the mops or the glue or the, you know, hammers or nails or whatever you need, and they help you go on with your life. I hope and I pray that you have people like that in your life. And if you're looking, you're saying, I really need someone like that. I know a person who's wanting right now to run into the mess of your life. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is not the person where you have to pretend it's all perfect. You have to get it all cleaned up and all buttoned up before he'll come in. As a matter of fact, there was a time in Jesus' ministry when he sat down with Mary and Martha. And Mary wanted everything in the house to be straight. And so she's trying to get everything, you know, all cleaned up because Jesus is coming over. I mean, it's Jesus, the teacher. And Jesus said, Martha, have a seat. I am here. And I think that's such a good reminder for you and me. When our hearts are broken, when our relationships are struggling, when we don't know where to turn, when the pressure's on, Jesus isn't going to run the other way. No, he's the one that comes into our messy lives. He knows what he needs, and he works miracles. And that's why he's the Lord, and he says, the Bible tells us that when we are weak, he is strong. That's the Bible's way of saying when we're broken, he comes through. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples and his followers, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me, all the perfect people. That's why when he was giving his Sermon on the Mountain in the Beatitudes, the very beginning, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, not blessed are the strong and significant and have it all together people. And he says one last one. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus runs to our messes. And if you have a messy stable, then don't keep Jesus out of it. Jesus is ready to come in. And so tonight, maybe you're feeling that that tug on your heart, and you're saying, I've never really allowed Jesus to come into my stable. I've always felt like I needed to get more together before I would let him into my life. And I would say, don't do that. Don't keep him out any longer. And you say, well, what does it take for him to come into my life? It takes nothing more than saying, Jesus, come in to my life. I'm hurting, I'm in trouble, I'm struggling, I can't get past this, I can't get over that. Jesus, I need you. I can tell you what his answer will always be yes. And he will come in to your mess and work a miracle in you. So why not let him bring his light into your heavy heart? Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are grateful for Christmas. We are grateful that your son came in the way that he did into a smelly, messy stable so that we know he would come into our stinky and sinful lives. Remind us, Lord, that the beautiful and perfect Christmas may only exist in our manger scenes and our greeting cards, but that you love us even though we're not perfect and not ideal. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to come into our world and change everything. Lord, do that in our lives, we pray, this Christmas. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as together we pray. The response is on the screen for each of the petitions. I will say, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, and you respond, hear our prayer. Lord God Almighty, we come before you this most holy night in awe and wonder at the majesty of the Incarnation. The Savior of the nations has come into our dark and hurting world and filled it with his light. So it is with hope, love, peace, and joy that we greet our newborn King. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, hear our prayer. In your birth, dear Lord, you signaled the beginning of a new creation. While we still lived in a world that is racked by the ravages of sin, we know that the final victory is yours. We ask, Lord, that you watch over and keep safe those who serve us, emergency workers, law enforcement, military, all those whose vocations make them absent from their families at this holiday season. And Lord, especially keep under your care those who make, administer, and judge our laws, that we would continue to be free to worship you. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, in your birth, O Lord, you came to people who struggle. Continue to visit those who are lonely, sick, recovering, or grieving. Let your presence be a comfort to them and give them the perseverance that until that time that you grant healing, relief, deliverance, and peace. O holy child of Bethlehem, and in your birth, O Lord, you came for all people. Keep us ever mindful that Jesus desires all to be saved and to come to him. And so give us the opportunity, Lord, to tell others the good news of his coming so that they can join in the praise of your holy name. O holy child of Bethlehem, and in your birth, dear Lord, you called people of all times and places into the body of Christ, that is the church. We give you thanks for all the believers who have gone before us, especially those who would have been with us during Christmas's past, but now are with you. Give us a sure confidence in your promise of the resurrection and eternal life, and bring us at last, together with them, into your presence at the coming of your kingdom. For into your hands, dear Lord, we commend all for whom we pray. We trust in your love and mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, it has been a blessing and a privilege to be in God's presence with you this evening. I hope that this evening has been a blessing to you. I want to encourage you on the way out. We have resources in our lobby. Maybe you want to take some of those pictures and post them. We have refreshments, so stick around for a little bit and enjoy a little bit of fellowship. We have worship tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. with Holy Communion, all those new series coming up. So we'd just love to have you with us. If there's anything that we can do to help you in any way, just let us know. My prayer for you this evening, though, is that even though your stable may not be idyllic like in the pictures, and it may have some dirt, and it may have some mess, some hurt, and some pain, that you would know that Christ comes into messy stables, and he comes into your life no matter what's going on. Make room for him and invite him in. So receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.